That was a very timely song. In a reading tonight, all three are being brought up. Jesus talking about himself, talking about the Father, and talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So that was a very timely song to go with that. You may notice I've brought myself up a cup of water, so we're doing some reading tonight. Go ahead and be turning to John 14. The plan is to read 14, 15, and 16 tonight and make some comments between them. I didn't want to spread it, you know, over a couple lessons for those three, but because there's two conversations, but it really just keeps going in a sense. But I just tried to split it the best I could. John 17 is Jesus' prayer, and you'll see at the end of 16 where he's talking about that, and then he prays for them. But we're continuing with the last days of Christ, as we have for some time. And on your calendar, we're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be on that track. We're going to leave the upper room, and we're going to head toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we're not going to actually get to that garden until the next lesson. All right? So it's there. There's, like, study-wise, if you're trying to point things out, they're at the end of Thursday night, you know, within this study, next lesson on its study, and somewhere in the middle of this, we're going to go from Thursday night, Friday morning, our time. You need to think of it that way, right? Now, the Passover was from sundown, you know, and it goes from, say, like about 6 sundown, somewhere in that range, to 6 sundown the next day in that sense. But here, like if we're thinking like midnight coming into early morning, that's the transition we're having here. They've got done eating. There's a discussion here we're going to look at in chapter 14 before they leave out of the upper room. 15, 16, 17 are really on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then we have the prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then his arrest after that. And we know that arrest and all that is into early Friday morning. So somewhere between 14 and that arrest, we're topping into the next morning and working our way through Friday. So just keep that in mind. So, you know, we could even put Garden of Gethsemane Thursday night, Friday morning area, because somewhere in there where we're doing that transition in that range. But tonight, we're still at the upper room. They are there, except for Judas, that is left. But they are preparing to leave out of the upper room. All right? So I want to read, you know, chapter 14, then make some comments, then quite a few comments. Then we want to do 15 and 16 together and make some comments. So if you'll read with me, let's read John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. All right, so this is still in the upper room. All right, we're having this discussion. Jesus had just spoke about Judas's betrayal. He just talked about it. Judas, you know, it was pretty much like, is it I? And he said, yes, and go be quick about it. As in, it is that time. As in, fulfillment of prophecy, we're at that moment. He also had turned to Peter and told Peter about his denial, how he would deny him, the cock would crow, you know, and he would realize what happened. The next thing at the beginning of chapter 14 was, let not your heart be troubled. Think about it. You know, if you've got the 12 closest, and two of them, one of them is already being told he's going to betray. He gets up, he leaves. Peter, one of the strongest, is told he's going to deny him, you know. Their hearts are sinking. Think about that. Just think about how they're starting to feel. They are starting to get worried about this. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And he says, if you believe in God, believe in me. And he goes on to start telling him about the Father, that he is going to go back to the Father, as in heaven. In a sense, they're not picking that up. You know, in the realizing that it takes his death to go back to the Father. That's not fully clued into them yet. As we go into 15 and 16, we'll further see that they're confused on that concept of what he's talking about, going to the Father. And then the idea of being revealed to them, but not to the world, and how he's going to go away, but he'll come back. They're not picking up, you know, what he's telling them and putting together the pieces that my life is coming to an end. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise from the grave and you'll see me shortly. They're not picking all that up. They're not understanding that. But what they are picking up is the idea of he's leaving. He's telling us that he's leaving. He just told, you know, one of us is going to betray, another is going to deny, and he's leaving. He's leaving us. You know, he says, I go to prepare you a place. So I know that's such a great promise to all of us. It was for them. It is for us still. That he has to go back. He has to go back to the Father. He has to die. His blood has to be shed. He has to take and you know, resurrect from the dead, ascend back to heaven. He's going to prepare that place for us. He's got to prepare the way all the way around. That's why they also bring up, well, how do we know the way? We don't know the way. He's like, I'm the way. I've been giving you instruction, and I am going to continue to make that way. As in, I'm going to lay my life down for you, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the grave, and I'm going to ascend back to the Father. That's the way. The word that he's giving, the instructions, and the actions that he's still going to complete. The problem is, again, they're not understanding all this. All they're really understanding is he's leaving. He's going away. You know, he tells them, you know the Father. We're one. You know, if you have trust in God, have trust in me. We're one. We're one in the same. You know, anytime people are trying to tell you that Christ is not God, then they've completely missed these chapters right here. 14, 15, 16, 17, John, they've completely missed these chapters. Because over and over, Jesus is talking about himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and how they're all one. They've got one purpose. There's one goal in mind. You know, this ideal of saving us from our sins. And the one that the ruler of this world, Satan, you know, defeating him so that we have this way to be with them. And that's one of the next things he tells them. You know, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. He's going to instruct you. So, yes, I have to leave. I have to fulfill what the Father has sent me to do. But we're not abandoning you. That's what he's telling them. We're not leaving you to yourself. We're not leaving you to the world. We're sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to come upon you, and you're going to remember all these things. And we know exactly when that happened. It's Acts chapter 2. The rushing mighty wind comes up upon them. They're filled with this knowledge, and they begin to speak. We know the exact instant that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes upon them. And they are given the ability to do these great things that it spoke of. And they are able to teach, and they are able to remember all these things. And they're able to remember their own part in all that. And that's one of the points that he brings up, you know, that he tells them these things so that when it happens, you'll believe. You'll have greater faith. And that's actually my next point. But one of the big things that's in there, and it was brought up in our prayer this morning, is the ideal of love. You know, and it was brought up this evening, the love that the Lord has for us and the love we have for him. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He goes on to talk about, I keep my Father's commandments. I love him. He loves me. We love you, talking about mankind, you know, and love one another. That's spread throughout, like chapter 13 through 17, the love we need to have for one another and the love they had to have. But like I said, he tells them, you know, I'm telling you all these things. You know, he's not trying to break them down. He's not trying to make them sad, to dishearten them. But he says, I have to tell you that. So when you start seeing these things unfold, then you're like, oh, I know what he meant by that. And, you know, when the Comforter comes, even when we were talking about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, remember the writers that we read, they actually talked about being able to think back on their part of that, you know, themselves in that period of time. That's what Jesus is making the point here. I'm telling you these things so that when it happens, you'll believe on that. Now, at the very end of chapter 14, you know, it says, arise, let us go from here. There is one other thing that happens before they leave the upper room, you know, because this would give you the idea that they, you know, he says this, the conversation is done, they leave. Mark and Matthew's account both tell us that they sing a hymn. Mark 14 and verse 26 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26 and 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. All right, so here after he gets done with this discourse, and he's telling them that he's going to have to leave and these different things, you know, and they sing a song before they leave the upper room. Here in both of these cases, it says the Mount of Olives. And, you know, and I've already told you, they're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've got maps. You've got maps in your packet there. If you notice, the Garden of Gethsemane is located right at the bottom of one side of the Mount of Olives. You know, probably one of their you know, tracks that, you know, they would come from Bethany through Bethpage, and they would come down and come over to the temple, come up that side and enter into that raised area we see on the map. But here, you know, here's the garden, this Garden of Gethsemane. I've done quite a bit of research trying to figure out where this upper room was. Tradition holds it as being in this bottom corner on your map. you know, this side of Jerusalem as a whole, in this bottom corner, this drawn, a little more drawn out picture of the way some of the homes has it in this area where this upper room is. So they actually have a pretty good journey, whichever way they decide to go, whether they go out and come around, or they cut through and then go back out and come down to go over here. But it's a pretty good little trek, as you would say, to get there, whichever way they went. The scripture doesn't tell us, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what he tells them on the way to the garden. But like I said, it shows, you know, when it says to the Mount of Olives, there is no conflict here. The Garden of Gethsemane is at the bottom edge of the Mount of Olives. There is no conflict there whatsoever. But with this upper room right here, like I said, more than anything, it is held that this is the location by tradition. Some writings that I found, some different things. The Franciscan media has wrote the upper room in Jerusalem, the most important room in Christendom. And I don't believe that. And for one reason is the idea that it's been destroyed multiple times. So how is the new one the same as the old one? You know, when things have been destroyed with wars and other things, and then they've built back over it, and they've even found after explosions possible pieces of the original lowercase floor, you know, the lower story floor. Yeah, it's been destroyed that much. But they've built it back. They've built things back over it. It's actually also known as the Cenacle, C-E-N-A-C-L-E. And like I say, tradition just holds it. That's the lowest, that's where it's at, that's where it's been rebuilt. Then there's some other things. The idea that it was the location of the first church. But when you take and look at archaeologists, like digging sites and stuff, it seems like that's not the case, that it was like maybe one of their first places that they gathered quite often was actually almost on the other side of the city. But there is a reason that all of this is brought up the way it is. And it's going to be important for next Sunday morning's lesson. Notice at the bottom, it says, best known as the traditional site of the Last Supper since the 4th century A.D. All right, a lot of what we're going to talk about those extra books and different things that go with that, is happening at the end of like 300 and something, you know, in that time frame going into this 4th century. All right, so when we start thinking about other things that have happened, it all ties back to the Catholic Church trying to take power and starting an influence, and there's a lot going on. And one thing that would prove that is the Pope. One of his last big things he did this year was at this cenacle, and he talked about how it was such a privilege to be there and on the same place, and I'm like, you know, the place had been destroyed. Jesus talked about it being destroyed. We went through that, right? You know, Matthew 24, 25, this was leveled for a reason. But see, they still hold to it, and it's a place of worship, and they hold it as a sacred place. But do they hold to the sacred word of God? Do they hold to him? They don't. Some of the biggest things that's wrote on this tie back to Mary the mother. They want to say, you know, because Mary the mother was there. And what they tie that in for is also they want to claim, and it could be the same exact room, you know, the upper room, whatever location it was in Jerusalem. But in Acts 1 and verse 13, the New American Standard Version actually says, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Like that when they would come back, like after this, that they come back, they would go back to that room. Maybe a place of comfort. That could be the exact same upper room. I'm not sure. It doesn't really tell us. It is an upper room, you know, above the second, you know, it's up on the second story. It is an upper room. You know, and it goes on to talk about all those that were gathered there, and it goes on to talk about Mary and the other women. There's about 120 total that was there. But one of their biggest things is, and you can see that Catholic influence on that, is talking about Mary and the greatness of that room because of Mary being there instead of our Lord and what he instituted and following his word and his law and his commandment. But in 14, when you look at this, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Not if you love me, you will hold a building sacred. You know, he doesn't say that. Or, you know, go back to the Lord's Supper. You know, I'm instituting the Lord's Supper. Remember me in this way. But do they remember it in that way? No, they don't. So what's important, the room or what Jesus has set up and what he teaches? We need to make sure that we're doing what he has taught. And that really is John 15 and 16. there's this beautiful transition that Jesus himself makes, the ideal of I'm going away. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And he's going to talk about cutting off every branch that doesn't fit the vine. All right, so this other things, these other books that we're going to talk about Sunday, all of these other things that have been added by man, they're just ready for the fire pit. We need to realize that. That's what Jesus is going to say here. Let's read 15 and 16 and come back. John 15 and 16. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus starts this with the vine and the branches. You know, Jesus says, I am the vine. He says, my Father, he's the one that's going to trim it up. You know, he sent me into this world. He told me exactly what to speak. He told me exactly what to accomplish. I've done that. All right, he's talking about coming in, preaching, teaching, spreading the message, showing the miracles for proof that he was the Son of God. He's talking about him continuing. This vine continues to grow. He's talking about his sacrifice. He's talking about his blood that's going to be shed. He's talking about the church that's going to be started, the words that they're going to continue to preach. But he says, if you're not part of that vine, if you're a different kind of branch, if you're trying to grow on something else, if you're not growing from the Word of God, then you're just going to be pruned off. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be thrown into the fire. That happens to be what we're going to talk about with those books again coming up on Sunday. Why they don't have their place? They have no place with God. That's why they don't have their place in the Scriptures. That's why they were not allowed to be printed in there. There's a reason for it. Nothing can abide that is not part of the vine. And Jesus makes that very clear when he talks about his disciples. When the Holy Spirit would come upon them, the Holy Spirit would direct them. And the things that they would need, like those miracles, the different things that they would ask for the Lord to do on their behalf to demonstrate the power that they had, they did that. They did that for them. We got to keep it in context. Too many people today want to take parts of what the Lord is telling them and apply it to themselves. Yeah, there are these blessings going back to the Father to make us a home, you know, a heavenly home. Him having to lay down his life for all of mankind. But there's also the ideal of what he's doing just for them. He's talking directly to them and what he's doing for them and what the next really, 12 hours is going to hold for them. All that they're going to suffer, see, and have to deal with. But not only that, like we're talking 50-some days out when the Spirit's going to come. And then after that, all that they're going to suffer, the great persecution. He's even mentioning Paul. Think about that. When he talks about, there will be those that will come to kill you thinking they're doing the work of God. Is that not Saul that turns into Paul? All those vines will be purged off. Notice verse 4 there in chapter 15. The only way that we're part of the vine is abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It has to be of God. Again, we're going to talk about that with the books coming up Sunday. If it's not from God, if it's not of God, if it's not through the apostles that God sent out with their message, it has no place. And we're actually going to see that was a criteria from people that would not really have held that dearly to it, but that was a criteria that they made. We have to stay within his commands. Another big part is that love one another. I've mentioned this as we've gone through this study. Yes, Jesus is God. He makes that very clear here. My Father, I am in the Father. The Father's me. He's going to take what I give and give to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is of us. I mean, it's very clear that he is God. But he's also man at this moment. He is hurting. We can see that. He is concerned for them. He keeps letting them know that the time is near. It's at hand. Yes, it's now, he says. The idea that everything is coming to fruition in the next few hours. It's coming to this now. He's not thinking of his own death. He's thinking of them this whole time. Think about that. Definitely his death upon the cross was for them. It's for all of mankind. But he's worried about them individually, emotionally, where they stand. He said, yes, you will lament. It's going to bother you. The world, it hates you. It's going to hate you because it hated me. It's going to persecute you because, it persecutes me. And notice he says, and they hate me without a cause. How true is that? Think about the next day. The next day, he's going to be nailed to that cross. His blood is going to be shed. And he's going to die for everyone's sin. They hate him. For no good reason. In chapter 16, he goes back to the idea that he's leaving. They don't really understand it. But he says, I'm leaving. He says, you don't even ask, where I'm going. They don't understand it. It's making it clear they don't understand that he's going back to heaven. But he says, I'm leaving. And he says, but sorrow, it's filled your hearts. Because they're not thinking everything is fulfilled, with prophecy. And him going back to heaven so the church can be started. They're not putting that together. All they're thinking of is he's deserting us. He's leaving us here on this earth. Sorrow's filled their hearts. But he tells them, I'm going to send the Comforter. And he is of me and I'm of the Father. And he tells them, you're going to weep and you're going to lament. It's coming. It's dead hour. You're going to see it. This is just a few hours out for them, y'all. This ideal of abandonment, he talks about that. They're going to be ashamed. They're going to run. They're going to leave. They're going to leave him alone. But he says, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. But think about that. Within hours, Judas has already left out of the 12. So there's 11 here listening to him talk. All right. Once here, when they comes to be arrested, all but two leave. So we're down to two. Nine disappear. Peter and John. They get all the way up to where he's being judged. John's ahead of Peter. Peter comes on in. And then Peter denies three times. And then he runs off crying. And John ends up there at his cross. Later on with Mary, the mother, and some other women. But yeah, pretty much they desert him. They leave him. They don't stand up for him. They're not there for him. But he says, I'm still not alone because I'm with the Father. And that's the whole point about being in the vine, following his commandments, showing the love by being obedient. You know, he says, I do what the Father sent me to do. And that's all he asked of us. Just do what the Father has asked you to do, and you'll be with me. And, you know, that's the whole point, the idea that their heart would rejoice. They don't understand it now. They don't understand what's happened. They don't understand what he's putting in motion. They don't understand the removal of sin and how great that blessing is. They don't understand any of that at all. But the time will come when that comforter comes and they begin to preach the remission of sins through baptism and this obedience, this lifetime of obedience, their heart will rejoice once more. They will still have to deal with persecution and trials and death, but they have something to live for. They can rejoice in that. I like verse 33. The end of verse 33. He talks about them abandoning him. He talks about his hours to come. He talks about that God is with him. He's not alone. But the very last thing, I have overcome the world. Victory. And that's going to tie right into 17. I've made this point many a times in the past when I've talked about chapter 17 and it truly being the Lord's Prayer. There is no doubt that Jesus is not going to go through. Even with the Garden of Gethsemane, him praying that let this cup pass from him, when he's praying this prayer on their behalf, he talks about that he has finished the work that he was sent to do. He says, I have overcome the world. We have won. He's won a victory for us. In conclusion, up through 17 here. This last night, it's very emotional for all of them. Jesus is hurting. You can see that. We're getting closer, you know, to getting to the Garden of Gethsemane where he cries as great drops of blood. He's hurting. But he is so worried about them and where they stand as he leaves and they have to start enduring all this. Jesus is telling them of the trials, the persecution. And worst of all for them, he's having to tell them that he's leaving. That he's leaving them. The apostles really have not realized that Jesus is speaking of his death. They don't really realize that. Tomorrow, he will die. They will see the fruition of all this. He will be murdered. And then they're going to see this, and they're going to understand. And Jesus keeps telling them that the Comforter is going to come, but they don't understand that either. They don't understand the Comforter being God. They don't understand the greatness of this. They don't understand the knowledge they're going to have. They don't understand the abilities that they're going to have. They really have no clue what this truly means. Jesus keeps telling them that, you know, you're going to find comfort. He's going to be a help to you. You know, but he also keeps telling them that they're going to mourn. They're going to lament. They really have no idea what the next 12 hours hold. Jesus, though, knows every single moment of pain, sorrow, and suffering. Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, think about what the Lord has done for you, what he was speaking of here, even before it happened. Think about his death, his blood, for your sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've turned back unto the world. Think about that as well. What have you turned away from? Look at the love that he has for you, and you've abandoned him in that. Make it right while you have time and opportunity as well. Let us help as we stand and sing.